This morning we continue our studies in the Gospel of Luke, and I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And I remember as a young person going off to Covenant College, there were actually seven of us from our small church in California, and one of us, Bradley, was invited to live in the home of Dr. Barnes, the college president. Him and his wife kindly extended that offer. And a very fine family, very important family in the life of the college and the community. And one summer evening, they had a large party with donors and church leaders and important people. And in fact, Dr. Barnes asked Brad to put a coat and tie on. And as they enjoyed that summer evening with that southern treat of sweet iced tea, the ice began to melt. And Dr. Barnes asked Brad to refill people's ice in their cups. And that was no problem. Brad was happy to do that. He grabbed Mrs. Barnes' crystal goblet filled with ice and began walking around the yard, sticking his hand into the ice bucket and putting cubes in everyone's glass, until Dr. Barnes saw what was happening and began running, "Bradley, Bradley, the tongs, the tongs." And that, for the last 50 years, has been the greeting that many of us have used with our friend Brad at that moment of social shock. And I say that because it seems like the Lord Jesus is going to stick his hand into the ice bucket, as he's done actually several times already. This is the fourth meal that Luke records in the gospel where the Lord is present, and it seems almost every time it's very socially awkward, and it seems that Jesus himself creates the awkwardness. And just hear God's word this morning from Luke 14, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Lord God, we read these words with a sense of fear, a sense of wonder, a sense of concern. Lord, will we be at that banquet? We've been invited, but are we hearing and responding and obeying to your call? I pray, God, that you will help us to become ready, that even the words of this message might be an encouragement to all of us to receive the great and terrible day of the Lord. By faith in Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Jews had trouble maintaining their identity in the first century Roman world, but couple of pillars that they established and held on to would have been, of course, the Sabbath itself as a day of remembrance of their God. But even table etiquette was important and established certain priorities among the culture. And here we are, the fourth time in the Gospel of Luke, where he describes the table as kind of a theological classroom where things are taught by our Lord in those important moments. And of course, the table wasn't just a private party, but I might think of this setting as a block party where there were even places to sit along the walls because there would be an important teacher usually invited. There would be instruction and people would want to listen to what was said. In small towns where there wasn't very much going on, this would have been the show of the day. And here in Luke, we've been following these episodes. Remember chapter 5, Jesus was in the home of Levi the tax collector, and he dared to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And remember chapter 7, the home of Simon the Pharisee, and a sinful woman came in and wept over his feet and wiped them with her own hair. Remember chapter 11, when in the home of a Pharisee, he's accused Jesus that he does not wash properly, as the Pharisees instructed. And here now in chapter 14, again on a Sabbath day, in the home of a prominent Pharisee, there is this man with dropsy. Now that would have been a very strange sight, a very ugly sight, a person in great need. Dropsy being that disease where people are swollen and their tissues are filling up with water because of heart trouble or kidney trouble or liver trouble. They could be very bloated, and it's odd that they would have been invited even to a dinner party at all. It's almost like taking a hospice patient down to a beach party. They certainly looked out of place. And but Jesus, in this situation, this challenging situation, is going to raise questions. And this morning I have four of them for us to consider. And the first is, what is the point of worship? And I ask that from verse 1. You see he's at the Sabbath. He's at the home of the Pharisees. And notice verse 1, they were watching him carefully. I think we can say that by this time they clearly had Jesus derangement syndrome. They weren't so much interested in feeding the Lord as watching the Lord. And they particularly wanted to watch how he might respond to a man there with dropsy, verse 2, sitting in the middle of the room. This painful, unsightly condition. This man in great need. And of course, our compassionate God and Savior notices this man right away and notices really that it's a trap. He's been sent, this sick man, in order to trap the Lord on this Sabbath day. And so Jesus, verse 3, asks the question to the lawyers and Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, of course, opinions were fixed firmly on this issue. The legalist would say, of course not. You're no way supposed to do that on the Sabbath. But the many people there who saw the pain and misery of that man would have said yes and expected mercy to be shown. Chapter 6, verse 7, this has been going on for some time. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And they don't know how to answer, so they don't answer. We've seen these Sabbath encounters through the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 4, we saw demons were cast out, and the people were amazed by the authority and power of Jesus. We saw in chapter 4, Simon's mother-in-law was healed and began to serve Jesus and the disciples. We see in chapter 6, a man is healed who had a shriveled hand, and that makes the Pharisees so mad, they begin to plot the death of Jesus. We see chapter 13, a crippled woman is straightened out. And the leaders get angry, but the people are delighted. And here again in chapter 14, this man with dropsy and the angry silence of the Pharisees when Jesus heals him. There it is in verse 4. They remained silent, and he took him and healed him and sent him away. Even before he ate, he was sent away. It's like, you can't do us any. We thought you could be a good decoy, a good trap, but you can't be that guy, so you might as well go home. That's how little they cared for him. And then Jesus again questions them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Would you go to your son at the bottom of that well and say, hey, I know it's dangerous and you might drown down there, but sorry, I'll be back in 24 hours. No, you would pull him out right away. And Jesus is concerned now, what about this son of Abraham? What about this child of the living God? Shouldn't we show mercy immediately? In fact, the Sabbath day is actually made for a person like this. A Sabbath day is for the glory of God. The Sabbath day is for the kingdom to be manifest. It's the Sabbath day to show the healing power of the Lord is right here, right now, in the name of Jesus. And yet, we here as Christians in 2025, how do we honor God on the Lord's Day? Time magazine recently wrote, over time, Sunday has gone from a day in which we could do only a few things to the only day that we can do whatever we want, not a day for doing what God wants or what other people need. Friends, the Lord's day is for the Lord and for His people, that we might serve, that we might care, that we might show mercy, that we might show kindness. Philip Ryken writes, the Lord's day is for the healthy to show mercy to the sick, for fathers to show mercy to the children by focusing on them, for families to show mercy to singles by welcoming them into their homes, for the wealthy to show mercy to the poor, most of all, a day to share the gospel with the lost, showing compassion just like Jesus. The second question from our Lord's meal that day in Luke chapter 14 is, how important are you? Look at verse 7. He tells the parable to those who were invited as he notices them choosing the place of honor. Now, Jesus often observed human life and talked about fishermen and farmers and servants. And as he's gathered in this home and before what was very likely a U-shaped table, he comments on the seating arrangements. Typically, the host would sit at the center point of the U, and you would place yourselves, the seats were not assigned, free seating. You would put yourself somewhere along the U, ideally, the closer to the host, the better, for social prominence and perhaps better eating. And the problem, of course, was if you took a prime spot and somebody more important than you might come along, you might get moved out or moved down. And that would be humiliating. Now, as Americans, you might recoil to imagine this kind of social positioning. We're all equal here in our country, at least that we think. As we've lived in Africa and lived in Asia, we've seen this kind of table movement. Sometimes we've even been moved up or moved down by hosts and meals that we've been a part of. And what Jesus sees is that people are scrambling for notoriety and for fame. The Pharisees and the scribes, despite all their God talk and religious posturing, were selfish and self-seeking and ambitious. So, verse 11, Jesus gives them a tip. When you get invited, don't sit in the place of honor. You might get moved down, and that would be embarrassing. But rather, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And the humble, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is not just giving tips on social etiquette. He's warning that we might be eternally humbled, of the great danger of missing God's banquet. Because in God's kingdom, there'll be no jockeying for power. The greatest are the lowest. Proverbs 25, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. Sometimes the human ego is so great that we think if we take the lowest seat, we'll be more honored. But God sees that false humility as well. The point is that God is king, that God is sovereign over his kingdom and over his world. His will and his way will be done. Even Simeon told that to Mary on that dedication day. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus is referring to the final table of God, God's judgment. If self-admiration and exaltation can lead to disastrous consequences in a human social setting, it will lead to an even more disastrous result in the final judgment. And so Jesus speaks to those invited. But now he speaks to the host. Verse 12. And the question I would ask from this question of our Lord is, do we love the ones whom God loves? The host is told by Jesus in verse 12, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or basically people who can pay you back. You see, many times in invitations, we have two primary reasons. Number one, we're paying back somebody who has invited us. Or number two, we'd like to see somebody get under our debt so that in the future they'll have to pay us back. And the Roman world and the Greek world and the first century Jewish world was working under those kinds of assumptions. Many places today are working under those kind of tit-for-tat social arrangements as well, so that the meal becomes kind of a power play. We give only to get. We look out for number one. But Jesus shockingly says in verse 13 and 14, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Really? These people aren't even welcomed into the temple because of their disfigurements. How stupid to waste your invitation on losers like that. Is that really what we might think? How shocking these words of our Lord. Is it wrong to have your friend over for dinner? No, I don't think that's his point. In fact, Jesus is exaggerating the point, but what he wants us to see is the difference between civility and charity. We ought to have both. We ought to have civility, loving friends and neighbors, but we also ought to have charity, loving and giving to strangers. And as we do both, what is our motive? Is it simply to puff ourselves up, to make our name great, to get something back from others? No, Jesus says, verse 14, you will be blessed because these people cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. God loves the cheerful giver. God gives selflessly himself. In fact, if anything, we're showing the gospel by a Savior who reigns in the glories of heaven and humbles himself to become a man. And not just a man, but a man who humbled himself and went to the lowest point to die upon a cross for unworthy sinners like me. We show the kindness of Christ by surrendering ourselves and giving ourselves unconditionally, as Jesus demonstrates the upside-down kingdom of God, giving his life to people who have nothing to offer, who have no payment to return. And we need to mix up with one another more often. As I pastored a church in Beijing that had over 100 nationalities, it was interesting that as the service ended, most of the Samoans went to speak to the Samoans. Most of the Nigerians went to speak to the Nigerians. Most of the Argentinians went to speak to the Argentinians. And that's natural. That's comfortable. But in the kingdom of God, we ought to go out of our social comfort zones, our own boundary zones, and talk to others and share. And sometimes I would say as a pastor, for the next 10 minutes, go talk to somebody from a place you'll probably never visit and ask them what life is like there. And the fourth and final question of this message is your excuse good enough? Now we're following Jesus in this meal. His hand has gone back and forth into the ice goblet, and just about everybody's offended now. He offended the Pharisees by healing that man with dropsy on the Sabbath. He offended the guests who scrambled for the ideal positions at the table. He offended the host for saying, why are you inviting people that can just pay you back? And at this nervous, awkward moment, a man calls out in verse 15, hoping perhaps to kind of calm the atmosphere with this religious slogan, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But even that evokes a rather challenging response from Jesus, because underlying the slogan is the assumption that we'll make it to the kingdom of God, that we're actually going to be at that banquet. And Jesus wants to throw the challenge to make sure that we really will be. And tells us about the invitations of God. And just to kind of understand, at that time, there were a couple different invitations given. The first would have been a warning, like a save the date, that this big event is going to be coming. Make sure you save the date for that event. And then on the day of the event, there may be another invitation sometimes in the morning hours, especially if they were going to kill a bunch of animals and prepare a bunch of food, you may get another. Are you coming? Are you sure you're coming? We want to make sure we don't make too much food here. And then as everything is ready, comes the final invitation. Come now. We're waiting for you. Everything is prepared. And of course, the Lord is speaking to the Jewish people. And for centuries, the prophets were giving those save the date notices that the king is coming. The kingdom will be established. The Messiah will gather his people. And that was the warning and the hope of all those who followed the God of Abraham. And in the coming of the Lord Jesus, he began announcing, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The king has come. And the final word of Jesus is to come now. Everything's ready. Especially the apostles announcing the death and resurrection of the Lord. The doors of God's kingdom have been forever opened. You've said you were coming. You promised. You sent that save the date, but now you won't show up. And what we have in verses 18 through 20 is like the parable of the excuses. We have the horticultural and the agricultural and the matrimonial. We have the man who says, I went and bought a field, and another man who bought five yoke of oxen, and another man who just got married. But these excuses were thin and empty. God's offer has the urgent priority over not just our worst activities, but our best agendas. Those who attend do not do so because there's nothing else to do, but because the banquet was the best among all the attractive alternatives. In other words, our good excuses are not good enough. In fact, they're foolish. Who buys a field at night? You buy a field in daylight. Who buys a field? You know, it took sometimes a year to make a land transaction in Israel. And you haven't looked at it. You spent the money without making sure it was the kind of land you wanted. And the person who would buy a yoke of oxen, five of them, without even testing them. It's like saying, I just bought five used cars, and I'm not even sure if they'll start. How foolish is that? And if you did get married, then bring your wife. Enjoy the banquet. In fact, how wonderful that might be. An excuse has the skin of a reason, but it's stuffed with a lie, said Billy Sunday. It's like us today saying, you know, I wanted to come. I said I was coming, but I decided I should mow the lawn. I decided I should feed my cat. I decided I could pay my bills. I didn't know there was a game on TV. Jesus says, there is no excuse. There's no reason you should not come except your own stubborn sinfulness. And the master, understandably, verse 21, is angry at those thin and foolish excuses and says, go out and call the people, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the poor, bring them in. And the man said, I've done that, sir, and there's even more room. And he goes, go in the highways and hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. The master says, bring the unloved, because no one is excluded by God. If people will not come, it's because they've excluded themselves. They've been invited, but the kingdom will not be empty. It will be filled whether you come or not. You cannot save yourself, but you can damn yourself by refusing to come. God's banquet will be filled. The place will be prepared. The place is going to be enjoyed. This is the parable of global mission. God's grace will be extended. God's people will come. When Ronald Reagan was governor of California, he received a letter from a Californian who lived near Sacramento, who was on duty in government service in the military in Vietnam. And the man wrote about how hard life was and the challenges of serving there in Vietnam and how much he missed his wife and the anniversary that they would soon be celebrating of their marriage. And he asked Governor Reagan if he might kindly give a phone call to his wife on that anniversary day and just say that he loves her. And Reagan himself, on that day, took off work a little early and went out and bought a dozen roses. And they drove to the home of this man, and Reagan knocked on the door with those roses, and she opened, and he presented them, saying, happy anniversary. And shockingly, she invites their governor in and gives them a cup of coffee, and they sit and talk and share an hour together. It would have been amazing for the governor of California to have called this woman to have greeted her with a happy anniversary. But it's absolutely shocking to think that the governor himself would show up with roses on their anniversary day. That's the love of God. That's the wonder of salvation. That's why they call God's grace amazing, where the king himself will die for the servants who reject him. The creator of the boundless universe in great holiness and kindness calls people to come, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they're from, to come with no money, with no religion, with no good works, with no penance. Come because God has made all things new. Come because the table is served. Come because all things are ready for you, for your family, for everyone you know. Ekomomai. Come because it's all paid for with the incalculable price of the blood of Jesus. J.C. Ryle said, there is nothing wanting on God's part for our salvation. The fault is not on God's side. The Father is ready to receive all who come to Him by Christ. The Son is ready to cleanse all who call on Him by faith. The Spirit is ready to fill all who serve Jesus. There's an infinite willingness in God to save man if man is only willing to be saved. Lord, give us that willing heart. Take away our stubbornness and our pride and our opposition. Humble us under your mighty hand, O God, that in Christ, by grace, we might share exaltation with Him. Lord, bring people to yourself from this church, from this community, from our families. Lord, humble us and bring us for the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.